read an article this week, and it included this phrase. While Father's Day should be a day of celebration, it urgently needs to be a call to action. Let me read that again. While Father's Day should be a day of celebration, it urgently needs to be a call to action. This from a secular source, but from someone who recognizes what we need in this nation. Many things have been written about the violence that people have perpetrated upon others by means of a tool, a gun, and therefore they blame the guns. When it should be blamed on absent fathers. It's always a means to take what the real problem is and distract from that and blame something else, a tool, rather than the perpetrator. Denzel Washington, who's not a Christian as far as I know, said something that I thought was good. If a father is not in the home, the boy will find one in the streets. And in an article I read called The Common Denominator of Violence in America, the author wrote this: when it comes to the propensity for sociopathic violence, the most significant red flag is missing fathers. America's crime problem is a father problem. Obviously, every child has a father. But in most cases today, that father is not acting like a father. In other words, he's not acting like a man. On August the 23rd, 1776, George Washington, anticipating the attack of the British, ordered his army to prepare. And he said this: "The enemy has now landed on Long Island, and the hour is fast approaching on which the honor and success of this army and the safety of our bleeding country depend. Remember, officers and soldiers, that you are freemen, fighting for the blessings of liberty, that slavery will be your portion and that of your posterity if you do not acquit yourselves like men. Be cool but determined. Do not fire at a distance, but wait for orders from your officers. It is the general's express orders that if any man attempt to skulk, lay down, or retreat without orders, he be instantly shot, as an example. He hopes no such scoundrel will be found in this army." Seems to be a reference to that phrase, "if you do not acquit yourselves like men," in a number of Old Testament passages. Let me read to you 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men." Let me finish it. "O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." That's not a quote from God's people. That's a quote from God's enemies. Terrified Philistines, when the children of Israel had taken up the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm to fight against the Philistines, and the Philistines won that battle and captured the Ark. And so the Philistines present this challenge: men, quit yourselves like men. It's a call to action that God's people need to heed. There's no shortage of men in this world, but there is a shortage of men who act like men. Today there's a war on manhood. They call it toxic masculinity. It's a war that is starting in boyhood. Little boys go to school and they're taught that if you act like a man, that somehow that's toxic and unwelcome. Even Christian men who don't act like men are intimidated. The decline that we see in our nation today is due to men. The decline we see in churches, men, is due to you. I read a book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, written in 1991, that stated this: the typical church service has 59 females versus 41 male attenders. And the author was making the point that women see more of an importance of being in church than men do, and then we wonder why we have the problems in our country. And so I thought, well, that's not true at Westside. So I went through the attendance chart and looked at the names. I was telling my wife this yesterday. You know what the ratio is here? Exactly what that guy said. It's 59-41. Our churches are 59% women and 41% men. That's not just true overall. That's true right here in a fundamental Bible preaching church. And folks, if that's true in a church that seeks to preach the Word of God, can you continue to wonder why what's happening out there is happening? Glad to see Jesse here this morning. It's good to have him. I'm proud of all three of my boys. Jesse, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of Barak. I'm proud of Benjamin. When I see him sitting there with his feet on the floor, hang on, I'm going to tell you why I said that. When those guys were little and my office was in my home, I would have a session with them at least once a week in my office. And I remember Jesse, I can still picture him, sitting there swinging his feet in his chair because they wouldn't reach the floor. And when they were little guys, I started something that I just called to them the Andridzamai Club. I'll explain that word here in just a moment. From my notes of what I did with them, I taught them, I said, here's the law of Andridzamai. By the way, can you say Andridzamai, everybody? Andridzamai? Okay, just so you know something, I'm going to explain that in a minute, like I said. And so I took the original handbook of the Boy Scouts of America from 1909, when the Boy Scouts were truly boys, and they were trying to make men out of boys. And it says right there in the front, in fact, it's on page 4, the way to learn how to get the big things done is to prepare yourself to do the big things by training yourself to do the little things well. And so I went through that, and they had this section that I know the Boy Scouts, if you were a Boy Scout, had to memorize this. In fact, I'm sure Bruce could recite this. But I just changed it. I said, a boy who is Andridzamai. You're saying, what's Andridzamai? I'm going to get to that. A boy who is Andridzamai. And then it would give the definitions of the following things. He's trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, reverent. And throughout the week, before we'd have our little sessions, our Andridzamai Club, I would write notes during the week as I observed the things that they were doing well and the things they weren't doing well. And so then I would use those sessions to just sit them down, all three in chairs across from me, and I would teach them, and I wrote these things down: voice obedience. Once mom and dad say something, you obey us. We don't count to three. You heard us. Do it. The difference between men and women, duh. But today, you've got to teach that. You have to define a man. You have to define a woman. I'm looking at what a man is today. How to shake hands, and we would practice. Pay attention in church. Open your Bible. Open your hymn book and sing. Pay attention to your teachers. Did they, Dave? Respect mom. Speak to be heard. Be friendly. Greet people. These are all things I had in my notes. Be willing to do special music. Don't be concerned about what people think about you. Be concerned about what God thinks about you. Help put up chairs on Sunday nights. You see, we used to meet in that elementary school. While everybody else was playing, you know, the boys were helping put up the chairs. I taught them about the fear of man, that it's a snare. And I taught them three word phrases. Put it back, which they never learned. Do it now. Do it right. Finish the job. And I reminded them of Ecclesiastes 11:9 through 12:1. Don't have time to look at it, but that's where it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I had them memorize scripture, and we had a club verse, and that's the passage I want you to turn to. It's 1 Corinthians 16:13. This was the club verse, and I want to challenge you men with this verse this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: watch ye, comma, stand fast in the faith, comma, quit you like men, comma, be strong. Literally, these are four imperatives, commands, all in the present tense. In other words, keep on doing this. So you could translate it this way: be being on the alert. Be standing in the faith. Be acting like men. Be being strong. These are commands that are to constantly be practiced. That word quit is a short word for acquit. Acquit yourself. In other words, it has to do with acting. The epistle is addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, this is to all the saints in the church, so it includes women. Now, if they are to be included, how much more should men be included? And take heed to what is said in this verse. And there are four parallel phrases, or four parallel words in the present tense as imperatives. All four of these things are military terms. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And they communicate stability. Look at that phrase, quit you like men. It's one word in the Greek, and it's this word. Andridzomai. Actually, it's andridzesta, because it's in a different voice, different person. It's second person. Andridzomai is first person. I am acting like a man. Andridzesta, you act like a man. That's what Paul's telling people. That's what he's telling these people. You act like a man. And so we will better understand andridzomai, the andridzomai imperative, if we understand the other three. And the point I'm trying to make, fathers, is this: men are failing in all four. And I trust it's not you. Let's look at these four. The first one is watch ye. Watch ye. Literally, you could say be stirring. Be stirring. Watchy means keep awake, be alive. Come on, stir yourself up. What are men failing to do? They're failing to stir themselves out of stupor, out of sleep. They're failing to be on the alert. They're failing to be watching. They're failing to keep awake. I remember Benjamin, when he was trying out, working to be a Green Beret, told me that the cadre would tell them that you have to constantly evaluate yourself where you can improve. So also should the Christian soldier be stirring himself up to see where he is failing and how he can improve. You see, Christians are always in danger. We must therefore always stir ourselves to be watching. And that's what Paul says here. Watch ye. Come on, be watching. Be on the alert. But what are men failing to be on the alert for, to watch for? Well, since that's not specified, here it just says, watch ye. We can know by where that word watch is used elsewhere in the Scripture. So I'm going to give you four instances where that is used elsewhere in Scripture as to what we men should be watching for. The first one is found in Matthew 24, 42 to 43, and it says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 6. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. What are we supposed to be watching for, men? We are supposed to be watching for the coming of Jesus Christ. But men are failing to do that. The second instance, Matthew 26, 38, and then 40 to 41. Then saith he unto them, Jesus is saying this, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Colossians 4:2 says it similarly. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Men are failing to watch in prayer. Thirdly, Acts 20, 29 to 31, Paul writes this and he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Men are failing to watch. They're failing to be on the alert for deceivers. The fourth one, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. That's the word. Be watching, be on the alert, be stirred. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, men are failing to watch. They're failing to be on the alert for the devil. So although Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:13 does not say what to watch for, you can go to other passages in the Bible that says, watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. Watch and be alert in prayer. Watch for deceivers and watch for the devil. Men, be stirred. Be awake. Because in a day such as we live in, it is even more imperative that we are watching. The second phrase in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith. What are men failing to do today? To be standing. Instead, they're tottering, unstable, waffling, vacillating, wavering, equivocating. Stand fast. Stand fast in what? There's many men who are standing in what they believe, in all kinds of faiths, but here we are commanded to stand fast in the faith, a particular faith. In other words, the faith that is in Jesus Christ. That is synonymous with standing in Christ, standing in the truth. If you don't stand in the truth, you'll become like what Jesus describes in John 8:44. You are like your father. Talking about Father's Day, you are like your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode, it's the word stand, and stood not in the truth. Men, instead of standing in the truth, are being moved by false doctrines, by loose morals. You know, Paul was encouraged to hear of his converts standing in the Lord. Same word. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Other men who stood fast were an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. He said, for now we live. We're really living if you stand fast in the Lord. Men, do you realize the impact that you have on other men all around you? Do you know what an encouragement it is to be around a man who stands in the faith? Do you know what an encouragement it is to be a Joshua and a Caleb as opposed to the 10 others who were a discouragement? Paul said, we're living if you stand fast in the faith. Everyone's encouraged when somebody stands up politically. You go, wow, way to go, way to say it. What about men who are standing up for what they believe the Bible says and standing firm in it? What a blessing in this day to learn of other men who are still standing in the faith, contending for the faith, Jude 3. Your stable position is an encouragement to other men. Stand fast in the faith. So I call this be stirring, be standing. Thirdly, this is the last part of verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Be strong. Be strong. That's used in the Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, of 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, where it is also used with the word andridzomai. Men were facing battle, and Joab the commander said, be of good courage, same phrase here, be strong, and let us play the men. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. What are men failing to do today? They're failing to be strong. They're failing to be strong, to be being strong. Benjamin told me once that the cadre would teach them that your skills are perishable. Your skills are perishable. And you have to constantly be challenging yourself. Constantly challenging yourself because your skills are perishable. So when this says be being strong, it's not talking about physically. It's not talking about how many pounds you can bench press. This is clearly a reference to spiritual strength as used in Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This word is used of two men when they were boys in the New Testament. Let me tell you, read those verses, and then I'll tell you who this is speaking of. Two men, when they were boys. It says in the Bible that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's the first one. Now here's the second one. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Both times, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Both of those quotations come from Luke. The first one from chapter 1, verse 80. The second one from chapter 2, verse 40. That the child grew, both times, and waxed strong in spirit. And I want you to notice that in both cases, the growth starts from boyhood. They grew physically, but the strength that they had was in spirit. That's the important part. The first reference is to John the Baptist. The second reference is to Jesus Christ. Two men who were often confused with each other by the Jews. The Jews asked John the Baptist at one time, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Somewhere else we read that Herod heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed because that it was said of the Son that John was risen from the dead. They were constantly confusing these two men. Because here were two men who, when they were boys, grew and waxed strong in spirit. Men, be strong. Why? Because many people think that spiritual things and church is for sissies. That's why men don't have their daily devotions. Oh, that's sissy stuff. I can do it on my own. That's why many men don't make it a point to get to church or to get involved in church or even choose a church. Sadly, it is often women who call our church, my office. And I say, I'd like to ask questions about your church. I'm calling for my family. Why is a woman calling me and asking about our church and our doctrine? Where's the husband? Where's the man in the house? One way, a lady who called me, I kindly answered all her questions, and then I said, now I have one question for you. She said, oh, what is it? I said, why are you calling me and not your husband? The conversation ended pretty quickly. So, be stirring, be standing, be strong. Those are the three other words and phrases used with the one we're going to get to right now. Quit you like men. I'm going to call this one, be striving. Be stirring, be standing, be strong, be striving. Andrids am I am acting like a man. What are men failing to do today? To be acting like men. Men are sissies. You go to the typical Christian college today and you've got a gaggle of sissies. Because they're giving in to the way the world does it. They're becoming woke. You've got a bunch of effeminate, lisping, hip-swaggering boys. Conduct yourselves like men is what this is saying. Strive to show yourself a man. The Greek lexicon says it this way, conduct yourself in a manly or courageous way. It's a compound word. And I want you to learn that word. It's andridzomai. There's two words in andridzomai. Andre, man. Idzomai, act like. Act like a man. It's used one time in the New Testament, right here in 1 Corinthians 16:13. What is it we need and outside the church? Andridzomai. The reason it's not happening outside a church is because it's not happening in a church. But what constitutes acting like a man? That's different than asking what is a man. Like, what is a woman? I don't know. I don't specialize in biology or whatever she said. People can't even identify, can't even define what a man is or what a woman is. But that's not even the question that I'm asking. I'm asking, what does it take to act like a man? What is a man is a question debated by those who believe that humans are beyond gender. That's the meaning of transgenderism. What is a man? Well, let's just ask the dictionary. An adult male human being. But what constitutes acting like a man? Is it, and I wrote three things down. Is it physiological? In other words, is it the way he walks? Now, granted, a man ought to walk like a man. Is it somebody who flexes his muscles? Is it somebody who works out? Some of the biggest sissies are men who work out. And And you'll understand that when I get to something here in just a moment. It's not physiological. It's a psychological. Somebody who is very stoic. Somebody who has the ability to stare you down. Somebody who is bold and courageous. I think those things are included. Some men who call themselves men think that using profanity makes them a man. No, that just shows how weak you are. That you have to make profanity a crutch. That you can't use good English and you can't say something without adding something profane. You're a sissy. It's not psychological. I submit that the essence of being a man is the spiritual component. And that spiritual controls the first two. That if a man is truly a man spiritually, he will walk in a certain way. He will talk in a certain way. If you use the first two components, that a man is physiological and by definition and psychological, who is a man in the Bible? Goliath. What a man. Here comes the real man. Little 17-year-old. You defy the God of the armies of Israel. Slays him. Why? Because he was so good with his slingshot? I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Amen. That is a man who recognizes, I can't do it. I come to you in the name of the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. I'm going to say two things about what it means to act like a man that is just very self-evident. To act like a man is not to act like a woman. Now, this is not demeaning to the women. Because a true woman will appreciate a man who acts like a man. Jesus came to this earth not as a woman. He came as a man. Androzimai, acting like a man, is opposite of being effeminate. Back in September, there was an AP article that the Chinese government banned effeminate men on TV. Had you heard about this? They banned effeminate men on TV. Quote, broadcasters must resolutely put an end to sissy men and other abnormal aesthetics. They are saying that children's access to online games should be reduced. And they begin their discouraging attention on celebrities. Folks, my point is this. You've got this communist government, this anti-God government, and they see what it means to act like a man as opposed to a woman. And so many Christians, professing Christians in this country, can't figure it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, since we're in 1 Corinthians, let's just turn back those few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you the word effeminate. As Paul uses it in the 6th chapter, and verse 9, he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You see the word effeminate there? It means somebody who is soft, effeminate. And here's how it's defined in the lexicon, the passive partner in a same-sex relationship. You've got the two people in that kind of a perverted relationship mentioned in the last part of verse 9. The effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, which a good translation will just say they're homosexuals. They will not be in the kingdom of God. Those kind of people who practice that kind of a thing will not be in heaven. But it's that word effeminate used two other times in the New Testament, both times by Jesus in reference to what John the Baptist did not wear. He said this, our Savior Jesus said this, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." That word soft is effeminate. What'd you go out to see when you went to see John the Baptist? Some guy who was wearing effeminate clothing? Men are soft today. Softies. I remember as a teenager, just a young teenager, I probably was in junior high, that my two brothers, Delmer and Terry, during the summer would work for a guy who would do something like a custom, not a custom cutting crew, but a custom baling crew. And they would go and they would pick up bales. And I asked my brother Delmer this week, I said, "Can you give me the facts about that again? Because what I remember, I want to make sure I get this right. But it seems like you guys worked a lot of hours." I said, "How many hours a week did you work?" He said, "As soon as it was light to the time it was dark." "How many days a week?" "6 days a week." I said, "About how many hours did you work?" He said, "Oh, at least 80 a week." Backbreaking. Backbreaking work. They weren't sitting on a tractor. They weren't sitting. They were working. They were picking up bales. I remember they would come home and they would be exhausted. But you know what they still did on Sunday? They went to church with the rest of us. Today's men work less and then seek the fainting couch on Sunday. This word, effeminate, is related to what Jesus healed, defined as ailments and sicknesses. In fact, it could be translated softness. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus gave his 12 disciples power to heal all manner, literally, of softness, sickness. An effeminate male is soft. He's sick. He can't get his hands dirty. He won't sweat. He's prissy. He's limp in his handshake. Controlled by his emotions. I rarely do this, but I went to YouTube. I actually didn't go to YouTube. I just typed in, just do this. Do a Google search on effeminate men. And what they're going to bring up are how that you can be encouraged to be an effeminate man. That's the day we live in. 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, they would have told you, here's how not to be effeminate. And I found that guy. And he said, there's 10 things you men need to quit doing if you want to quit being effeminate. And I said, "Oh no, I'm not saying it's wrong to be effeminate. But here's the 10 things that even an effeminate guy recognizes as effeminate for men." I didn't write those 10 things down, but here's a couple of the things. Longer hair. He says, get a haircut. This is an unsaved guy. Get a haircut. Well, duh, just read your Bible. It is a shame for a man to have long hair. Don't wear necklaces. Don't wear a bracelet. Earrings. Don't wear skinny jeans. And a host of other things. You know why there's a feminist movement? Because there's men who aren't leading. They're content to be led by women. Professing Christians are preferring more effeminate pastors today. Oh, you offended me. And that's why more and more churches are having women pastors. Because they speak more about feelings and exhibit emotions rather than strong, outspoken prophets. Men, act like a man as opposed to being a woman. Secondly, act like a man as opposed to acting like a child. Men are more immature today, and there were many of those men at the church in Corinth. Act like a man. It sounds like military orders, doesn't it? Act like a man in how you handle problems. Don't act like a child. Don't be a quitter. Some men are allergic to hard work. Spend their time playing video games, addicted to their phones, stay in the house rather than get outside and get sweaty, and do back-breaking work, afraid they're going to break a fingernail. It's interesting that Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians 13 said, "When I was a child, I spoke like one. I understood as a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man," what did he do with childish things? Do you remember? "I put them away." Men who act like men walk like men. And I'm not talking about physical walk. I'm talking about the command given in Galatians 5:16, where it says, "Walk in the Spirit." The fruit is mentioned in 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If a man does that, he is becoming more like Jesus Christ. In other words, he's becoming more like a man. If men in churches practice this, what a difference it would make. What a difference it would make in our homes, in our churches, in our country. Years ago, in fact, this is in 2006, I found this memory program. I don't know if my wife gave it to me. It's a memory program they had for the teens who attended the summer camp at the Wilds. And it was 21 character traits with definitions and verses. And I gave these to my boys in our hundreds of my club. And let me just mention these character traits. I'll define a few of them as they define them. Here's a character trait for a real man, I taught them. Availability, boldness, contentment. Contentment is realizing God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. Decisiveness, dependability. Dependability is fulfilling what I consented to do, even if it means unexpected sacrifice. How many times people tell me, "I'll be there"? Something came up. What? And then they give an excuse. So I've been planning all week to do such and such, and now you're going to cut out. Dependability, determination, diligence, discernment, seeing through a surface problem to root causes, discernment, discretion, endurance, enthusiasm, generosity, gratefulness, humility, initiative, defined as recognizing a need and taking the right action before I have to be asked, joyfulness, love, patience, punctuality, showing high esteem for other people and their time, self-control, wisdom. I close with this last note that I found in my Andrids of my folder, and I asked my boys, "Who is the greatest man?" And the greatest man there ever was and is Jesus Christ. Amen. Then I gave them this reference in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And I want you to notice that word stature. He increased in stature. That can refer to bodily height. In fact, there's a reference to a man who was really short, and it says he was short of stature. Zacchaeus. But that's not what this word is being used for with Jesus Christ. You see, I contend that Jesus Christ is the measure of all men. Amen. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we close? I want you to see how he is the measure of all men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You see, verse 7, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then you get to verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, it's coming, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, here it comes, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature. He is the measure. Now notice verse 14. What happens when we strive to be that perfect man, not perfect as in not ever making a mistake, but somebody who is complete, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more what? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Men, verse 14, describes the men of this world. It should not describe a man who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Father, may we focus